Turn with me now, please, to Matthew chapter 7. We'll especially be looking at verses 7 through 11 today. We'll begin with Jesus speaking at verse 1. Matthew 7, verse 1, Jesus is saying, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove that speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under your feet and turn and tear you in pieces." And then he follows with what we're looking at today. "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" And then Jesus continues on. "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. Nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.' Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall." And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. May God bless to us his word today. Well, it's easy to see, I trust, where I got the sermon title today. It's from the very first verse that we're looking at, verse 7. Ask, seek, knock. This is what Jesus is telling the people to do. And you can see, if you've got a New King James in front of you, the translators and editors put this all in a paragraph together with verse 12. Now, God willing, next week I'll explain a little further why it is that I did not include verse 12 in here, because as far as I can tell, it's kind of a summary statement, not just for verses 7 through 11, but all of chapter 7 that we've seen so far. In fact, probably at least all of chapter 6 as well, and going on into a chunk of chapter 5. It's kind of a summary. And it's a well-known verse, so we want to look at it in some detail, God willing, next week. But it's not directly connected, in a manner of speaking, with verses 7 through 11. It's not merely a summary of that. So, what we have here, though, are these famous words, to ask, seek, and knock. Many people know verse 7 here. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Now, someone might ask, how does this relate to what we were just looking at about judging? Or how does it relate to everything else? Is Jesus just being kind of random here? Well, no, Jesus does nothing randomly. God, the three-person God, the triune God, does nothing randomly. All is done according to the holy will. All is done according to the decree made in eternity. There is nothing arbitrary. There is nothing that is done randomly. It's not at all. And so Jesus has a connection here. It's up to us to be able to see it. And it's really not so tough. When we think about what we looked at last week, for example, and you should be able to see the connection here in a moment. We looked at judging and how it is that the world, when it says don't judge, is totally wrong in a way. But there is something to what they're saying. We are not to avoid judging. We can't avoid it. Why, when you cry out to someone, don't judge, you're saying they're wrong in doing so, and you're judging. It's unavoidable. And Jesus says, not, don't judge at all. That's impossible to do. What he is saying is, the same sort of way that you judge other people, it's going to come back on you. So, for example, Mrs. Pockris and I just yesterday were trying to measure her length of her steps so she could set up a pedometer properly. And if I had used the wrong measurement, we wouldn't have had the right steps. Or let's take a different thing. We have the measuring tape I was using is 25 feet long. Now, you can get much longer ones. You can get ones that go out to hundreds of yards. In fact, maybe some of you have seen when you've been traveling on trips or something, men from a highway department who are walking along the side of the road pushing this little wheel along. Do you know what that's for? They're measuring a length of the highway as they're pacing along. Now, let's say we hired some surveyors to measure some land that we wanted to buy. And we hired, on purpose, a crook of a surveyor who measured out the land to make it look like it was smaller. And so we would get to cheat the people that we are trying to buy the land from by saying, there's only this much land. There are only 98 acres, not 100. And so we will pay you this amount per acre, but there's 2 acres worth we're not going to pay for because it's only 98 acres. Well, Jesus says, if you're going to do that, same kind of measuring is going to be used against you. And I will take from you that which is precious from you. So, we came to see last week that if we are going to judge by the proper standard, anything, we fail. We fail. Because even if we're not using the proper standard of God's word, and that's how we're to line up everything, that's how we're to judge everything. But if we use our own ideas to measure the rightness and wrongness, the truth and falsehood of something, the sad fact is we don't even hold up to our own standards. We fail with them all the time. And so it is, none of us can stand before God. How can we stand before His judgment? And then we begin to ask, what hope is there for us? We begin to seek for a way out. And like those perhaps in a sinking ship, trapped down in the bowels of it, down in the engine room, with bulkheads secured to keep other flooding from happening, we're pounding on the doors to get out. How shall we escape? What can we do? This was perhaps in the minds and hearts of those listening to our Lord Jesus Christ. And He knows this, and He answers. Ask. Seek. Knock. That's the connection then. We all must judge, and we all must be judged. And we cannot be judging without judging ourselves. Is there any hope? Is there any mercy? Yes. That's what Jesus is telling us to ask for, to seek after, to knock at. So seek after mercy. Excuse me. Ask for it. Seek after it. Knock at the door of entry to mercy as if your life depended upon it, because it does. Where's the door that you're to, well, to whom should you be asking? Jesus. Jesus. Whom should you be seeking, or what should you be seeking? Jesus. How can you get to Him? Well, He is the door. That's where you should be knocking. He says so in John chapter 10, verses 7 and 9. He is not only the good shepherd, but He is the door to the sheepfold. He is the door. Ask Him in prayer then for mercy. Ask Him in prayer for forgiveness. Seek Him right here in His Word, and seek Him through prayer. And pound away at Him to give you entry to His kingdom. And you may do so, because He invites asking, just like He did with the woman at the well in John chapter 4, verse 10. If you had known to whom you were speaking, you would have asked for living water, and He would have given it to you. He invites asking. It's not presumption for you to ask Him to have mercy upon you. It's not presumption to ask for forgiveness of sin. Ask, He invites. He invites seeking, as He says in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. Come to Me. Come to Me. Are you looking? Come. Come. I will welcome. I will receive. I will take the load of your sin, the load of your guilt, off of your back. I will place upon you My own yoke, which is light and easy to bear. Come. He invites you who seek. And He invites knocking. Why, later in the Gospel of Matthew, if we go forward just a few chapters to chapter 11, in verse 12 there, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Now, what's he mean there? People have, like, you know, ARs and grenades and that sort of thing? No, that's not it at all. But that people seek to force their way in. They're pounding at Him who is the door, crying that He might have mercy upon them. And that is suffered. That doesn't mean, children, that it causes Jesus pain. It's an old word meaning it's allowed. It's allowed and encouraged. Now, that's what to do, and that's what we see mostly in verse 7. It was hard for me to break this out, because verse 7 partly has a promise to it that's expanded in verse 8. Ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. Now we know of situations, don't we, where we ask for something from someone and we get no. Sometimes it's, I'm sorry, no, I can't. Sometimes it's, no, I don't want to, go away, shut up, whatever. Or we seek something and it's not to be found. I mean, it may be something as simple as your flashlight fell out of your pocket somewhere. That happened to me a few weeks ago. And I looked and I looked and I looked and I never found it. Had to order a new one on Amazon yesterday. Or we have experience of going up to a door and we knock and knock and we ring the doorbell and we kind of look to see and we're listening for anyone coming and nobody answers the door. In fact, some of us have had the experience that we know someone's in there. They don't want to see us. And so no one comes to the door. It's silent. And the door does not move. Jesus promises something here. When you seek forgiveness, when you seek life in Him, that's not what's going to happen. Ask and it will be given you. To you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now, of course, to ask, to seek, to knock in the way that Jesus is talking about, in order for you to be able to do this, you must believe Jesus, right? You must believe Him for you to go to Him and do all this. And that's kind of what we mean by faith. You now know what He tells you to do, right? And it may well be that you understand what He is saying. And you agree that this is a good idea. But till you actually do it, you're not really having faith in Him. It's not enough to believe that this is true. You must actually act upon it in the heart. That's kind of like the description of faith that we find in Hebrews 11:1 that many of us have had memorized for a long time now. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But if you believe Jesus' words, and you see here that He is saying, everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If you begin to think, if He says everyone, that means me, well, you're thinking rightly. You're thinking rightly. And so you go. You start asking for mercy, forgiveness. You start asking for life. You start seeking after it, knowing that Jesus is promised. And you knock after Him, knowing that this is not an exercise in busting your knuckles, so to speak, but there are definite and certain promises. This is a sort of assurance. Do you know what assurance means, children? It's being certain. It means being absolutely sure of something. pretty sure, you're pretty assured, aren't you, that it's going to be dark tonight, right? You just know this, right? And it's going to be light in the morning, right? But even more certain are Jesus' promises. Now, as the Spirit of God begins to work on God's chosen ones, they come to see their sin. They've been kind of asleep to it, spiritually speaking. But God wakens them up. They are awakened. And they come to see that they are sinners. And it hits home. This is what we call, theologically speaking, conviction. Well, sinners coming to conviction that they have grievously misunderstood the demands of the law. As they read Jesus saying here, you've heard it said of old, this, that, and the other. But I say to you, and they come to see, as we were talking about weeks and weeks, months ago, back in chapter 5, that the law is much deeper and higher and broader in its application and in understanding than the Jews understood, even the most supposedly holy Jews, and more deeply than you and I, left to ourselves, could have understood. It is far, far more extensive in its application. Sinners come to see this. They'd misunderstood the demands of the law. They'd been down the pathway to hell that Jesus later speaks of, which is broad and smooth, and it leads to destruction. And they come to see that there's no hope for them because of their guilt and filthiness. Such sinners need these promises. They need such warrants to believe on Jesus Christ. So that is why Jesus repeats things here. The promises are in verse 7 and verse 8, and he repeats and makes them stronger. A good teacher does this. And a teacher in seminary who would always say the same thing in different ways three times. A New Testament professor. And he'd come at it from one angle, then another, and then another. And you'd get it down. You'd get it down. Or sometimes, at least in the Army in World War II, they used to talk about in briefings and such, or debriefings, that the whole thing to make sure everything was clear was that you would tell them what you were going to tell them, then you'd tell them, and then you would tell them what you told them. All right? Well, Jesus is the master teacher, of course. And so in verse 7 again, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Because everyone who asks receives. Why not me, you should be asking. And he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. This is for all sinners, any sinner, no matter their circumstances. No matter your circumstances, old, young, male, female, rich, poor, Jew, Gentile, then, now, whatever. Whatever. It is a promise that every single person who flees to Jesus, who asks for life, who seeks for righteousness, who knocks to receive Jesus' welcome, each one shall have these things. And the Father shall receive him. Which leads us to look at these last three verses. I was in seminary. Preaching professor said, keep your sermons balanced. And he'd be kind of a little bit frowning at me now. But I'm safe because he's in Uganda right now. Jesus says, or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to them who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Well, I went into verse 12 there, which is for next week, but that's a good lead-in, I guess. All right, but the point is here that you will be, when you ask and seek and knock, you will be received by the Father who gives good gifts. And Jesus uses an example that we can all relate to, that everyone here could relate to there. Now, sadly, it's not the case that every father is a good father. But he was trusting that the ones listening to him there that day did have, relatively speaking, good fathers, good dads. Now, he says, of all you people here, who knows of a dad in Israel? If when his son would ask for some bread, would give him a stone. And maybe you children are thinking, well, that would be really weird. And it would be in a way, except they didn't usually make bread quite the same shape that we make it today. We usually think of bread in a kind of longish loaf. Or it might be really long if we've got like a French baguette or something like that. But the way that bread was usually made back then, and still is sometimes in the Middle East, it's in a lump that looks in shape like a rock along the side of the road. A flat rock that's humped up in the middle. Okay? And so that's what a loaf of bread would look like. So he's talking about here, what kind of dad would, when his kid says, "Dad, I'm hungry, can I have a loaf of bread?" would say, "Well, here, try this brown rock. It's just as good as bread." No, no. Or what about fish? And this is a really appropriate one for Jesus to bring up at this time because he's in Galilee, and one of the main components of the diet there was fish, taken out of the Sea of Galilee, taken out of the Sea of Galilee by men like, oh, let's see, Peter and Andrew and James and John and many of these people who were here listening to him. Everybody ate fish, and fish is still a big part of the Jewish diet even today. In fact, in Britain, the whole little dish, oh, I shouldn't say little, it can be pretty big, and yummy too, of fish and chips wasn't known until the 1890s when there was a big influx of Jews emigrating, forced out of the Russian Empire. That's where fish and chips came from. It's originally a Jewish thing. Now then, Jesus says, what dad, when the kid says, "Dad, I'm hungry, can I have some fish?" is going to say, "Well, here's something that has no legs. Here's something that has scales. Try this. And it's a venomous snake." What dad's going to do that? Now, children, you know this very well. Your dads aren't perfect. Your dads are not sinless. And you adults, whether your dads are living or they're dead, they were not perfect. And men, you wish you could be. I think every dad here wishes he could be, wishes he had been, but is not the perfect dad. Do you know, you have known well enough not to do these stunts. Jesus says, I've promised, if you ask, you'll receive. If you seek, you will find. If you knock, the kingdom of heaven will be opened to you. Because the Father in heaven delights to give good gifts to his children. Now, the sad fact is that there is a father who delights in giving stones for bread and who delights to give poisonous, venomous serpents instead of fish. He once lived upon this earth, inhabiting a serpent himself. You have a spiritual father, in a manner of speaking, friend, if you do not have the Father in heaven. If you do not have the Father in heaven, you have the devil as your father, as Jesus said to wicked Pharisees in John chapter 8, verses 42 through 47. As Jesus said of him, he is a liar and the father of lies. He promises bread and he gives stones that break the teeth and cause agony and are no good for any nourishment, no good to maintain or preserve life. Instead of wholesome fish full of protein and fish oil and all that stuff, well, he gives these things that will bite and cause agony and death. He's a liar and the father of lies. He promises much in his temptations. He promises much in his allurements. You will enjoy. You'll have fun. You'll have pleasure. You'll have meaning. You'll have power. You'll have riches. You'll have success. You will be as gods. But whatever is pleasurable is always fleeting. Whatever is promised is always disappointing. And believing him always leads to death. He gives that which looks good, but it bites and it kills. Father in heaven, though, gives us what is good, what is truly good. I don't know how many times over the years I've counseled others and I've spoken to my own heart that when I cry out to God in Jesus Christ for something that maybe I don't know if it's God's will or not, either I or the person for whom I'm praying shall receive it or something better. Now, it might not feel good at the time, it might not be pleasurable at the time, but it will be truly good and lead to good. There are definite things in God's word that are outright said to be his will, so we need not doubt them. It's silly to pray, God, save me through Jesus Christ, if it be your will. That's silly. Because Jesus has declared that it's his will already. We need not doubt that. We should not doubt that. Now, if we have an unbelieving relative or friend, then we can and really should at least say, at least in our hearts, God save X, if it be your will. We don't know that. But to each individual person, the promise is, if you ask, you will receive. That is my will. I've declared it. It's plainly here. It's in the written word. It has been spoken by the living word. It's set in eternal counsel. I was about to say set in concrete, but this is far better. Seek, and you will find. Not might, not could. You will find. And knock, and the door will be or shall be opened. Our Father gives us what is good and what is truly good. He has given us Christ. He has given us life. He has given us love in and through Jesus Christ. And finally, he will, in Jesus, give us all good things, as we see in Romans 8:32. So, you face judgment yourself. What will you do? What will you do? Ask for mercy. Ask for grace. Ask for forgiveness. Ask for life. Seek for it. Hear in God's word. Knock. Why? Because everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. And to everyone who knocks, the door should be open. If you've been studying recently in the Pilgrim's Progress, it's like at the wicket gate. And it's like it eventually shall be for us all at the celestial city. Entrance made. And we hear the words, "Welcome, welcome, welcome, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Amen. First part of Psalm 86 was kind of an asking and seeking, and Psalm 86 is kind of that, or the second half is that way too. It's seeking guidance and seeking the Lord's face. "Thy way teach me, Lord, I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart thy name to fear." That's asking and seeking, isn't it? "My Lord, my God, with my whole heart I'll praise, and ever thy name will revere." Right. So I was having a hard time finding anything about knocking. I can't remember if that's in here or if I found it in Psalm 70. But in any case, we at least have the asking and seeking. And may these be the prayer of our hearts as well. Psalm 86, the second half, 86b.